For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your Trinity hymnals to page Roman numeral 12, and let us read out loud together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I'd ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask for God's help, His illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you for this land of liberty, this land where our fathers died, this land where many exposed themselves to the perils of the sea, to the perils of the hostilities, savagery of this new land, in order that they would carve out for themselves a place that they might be able to worship you according to the dictates of their conscience. Father, as we see this very thing coming so grievously and maliciously under attack, I pray, Lord, that you would make us all the firmer in our resolve to cling to these things, to these truths, to the truths of your word, to the truths that our forebears held to these truths that they yielded their lives in submission to. And I pray, Father, that you would come and take such possession of our hearts and our minds this morning that we would be imbued with a confidence in you, a willingness to endure a similar hardship for the sake of the kingdom of God and your righteousness. I pray, Father, that you would do that work that we are so very dependent on you to do, that once again, Lord, we ask that you would open these blind eyes, these deaf ears, this dumb heart, that you would help us, Lord, to see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask if you would turn with me once again to Numbers chapter 10. It was my plan to move on this morning to the subsequent verses in this, having considered the first 14. But I'd like to draw your attention one more time to this one verse, Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. The church on earth is the church militant. It is not the church effeminate. It is not the church emasculated. It is the church militant. It is the church that is part of a great conquest. It is the church that sees, recognizes, admits, acknowledges, and embraces its struggle against the forces and the kingdom of darkness. It is the church militant. It will become the church triumphant. But how can the church triumph if it will not even engage in the conquest? How will it conquer if it will not fight? How will it fight without a clear call? When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Historical eras come to be known by their defining moments. We have the period of the Reformation. We have the period of the Enlightenment. We have the period of colonialism, the period of the Revolution, the Industrial Revolution, so on and so forth. The period of the Great Wars, the First World War, the Second World War. And I think our current era can easily be accurately described as the period of cultural confusion. The Western world in particular has become confused. It inherited the prosperity and stability of an earlier generation and doesn't know what to do with it. Why? Because it has lost its moral bearing. It has jettisoned that which gives it stability, which are the decrees, the law of God. Much of this generation's prosperity is the result of the determination, the labor of earlier generations that understood the sanctity of life and labor. That you cannot ever disassociate the one from the other. They are too closely connected. That our lives are the sum of the cumulative efforts of the many years that we labor on this earth. And so what we have come to accomplish, to accumulate, those things are our lives. And to attack those things is to attack your lives. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Here we read that when the enemies of Israel would threaten her with all manner of oppression, the expectation, no, the demand of God is that they would blow those holy sacred silver trumpets sounding the call for war. God's demand for his people was that they would make war with their enemies. She was not to kneel down before them. She was not to retreat when they moved forward. She was to meet them with resolve and determination. But it had to be a clear sound. And it had to be a recognizable sound. And it was a sound that carried with it the call to remember duty and sacrifice. It is our duty, dear ones, to hold close and to cherish the law of God. For that is the summary for us of the kingdom of God. We just read this morning the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. These two things are necessarily connected together. Oh Lord, bring your heaven to earth. What? How? By his law. His law reigns supreme in heaven. It is recognized, and there are no defectors. There are no insurrectionists. There is only ardent, earnest compliance and submission. Our Western world is confused because there is no clear call. There's confusing calls. There are conflicting calls. Because our enemy, the devil, knows how to best introduce confusion. In all of the various institutions of our land, of this world. But we just most recently studied through the book of Revelation. And we remember that it was granted the beast. It was granted him to make war with the saints. It was granted him. God is still in control. It was granted him to make war with the saints and even for a while to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Is there any wonder that we are seeing such an uprising all around us that appears to us, and we are afraid to say it, as a battle against good and evil? Are we afraid to say that God is on the side of our president who is attempting to do what is right? Why on earth would we hesitate? Why on earth would we be afraid to say such a thing when we can clearly see the forces that are raised up against him, against you, and one woman said she'll knife you? Is there any question that this is a war between good and evil, light and darkness, Belial and Christ? But dear ones, our God will be victorious. I saw a woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman, the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Remember this? Is it vaguely familiar? The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that is not and yet is. And these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called, the faithful, the chosen ones." It's you, dear ones. A Western world is confused because there is no clear call. It is intentionally being confused by this entity, this force that is intentionally misleading and deceiving, that is corrupting and perverting, teaching a view of history that is not, that redefines all the great men who have influenced our history. And we're not saying that because they were great men who accomplished great deeds and great feats, that they were necessarily good men. For in many instances, truly, they were not. And yet they were great in terms of what they had sought to accomplish. And here's the thing, dear ones, that our godless, wicked culture refuses to recognize: that God used them. He used them in all of their exploits, no matter what it was, even if it was with a malicious intent to bring us to where we are in history. He used them. And pulling down their statue doesn't erase that fact. What it does do is it attacks the memory of the providence of God. Does God not hold in his hand all forces of wickedness to use as he will? Of course he does. But now the left is teaching us to feel guilty for the accomplishments of earlier generations. It is teaching us that those accomplishments themselves were wicked. It is teaching us to think of evil as good and good as evil. This is intentional, dear ones. This is the way our enemy works: to deceive, to mislead. It is teaching our current generation that the sins of the fathers must be atoned for by the sons. Hello, we can't do that. Only Jesus Christ atones. It is confused because it will not hold individuals accountable for their own actions, but it excuses them, giving a free pass to those it deems to be on their side, and that they can freely pass judgment on all others, but none better judge their actions, let alone the intentions of their hearts. And this is all by a position of arbitrary feeling and nothing more. But lest we think this is peculiar to our own era, it wasn't truth and righteousness have always been under attack ever since the fall in the garden, and will continue to be such until Christ comes and sets up his righteous reign on this earth. Can we not see it most plainly in the history of Israel? That's why it was recorded for us. That's why God held history, his history, with his favored people to this small group, so it would be easier for them to record it for posterity's sake, so that we can read it, and in reading their history, we see ours. We see ourselves. We see how there was this constant seesawing back and forth when they themselves would become confused in their hearts and in their minds by embracing, first of all, the wickedness of surrounding peoples and cultures, and then accommodating them and adopting them and abiding by them. And then there would be some event that would occur which would remind them of a sacredness of an earlier time, and they would repent, and then there would be this period of renewal of the covenant, and they would become blessed in it, and then the whole thing went over again and again, right? Back and forth. We see it. This confusion happens every time a people let go of the word of God, the law of God, and lose sight of the ramifications of their covenant responsibilities. What are those responsibilities? Duty to the Ten Commandments. There it is. The outworking of them in our daily lives is how we demonstrate our confidence in God, his saving work in our lives. And that is the whole reason the confusion exists in our era. Commandments are ignored. Men are neglecting them. And as a consequence, they are suffering the immediate effect for their failure. That's what we are suffering right now. That's what we are seeing. Consider together what's taking place in our country at this moment. We have a group of mainly young people that are being encouraged to band together and go through downtown areas of our major cities to riot, to threaten, to ruin. And they are being described by mainstream media as peaceful protests. This is preposterous, dear ones. And then you better not make any effort to defend what's yours, or you'll be viewed as the villain and prosecuted, or face fear of prosecution. These people are going through and they're ruining businesses, destroying landmarks, and those actions are being dismissed, even lauded. This is bizarre. This is an incredible assault on our very way of life, dear ones. And we see the weakness of the men and women in our political offices, in that they have done little to nothing to protect those whom they are obligated to protect. It is right that businesses in Seattle have banded together to bring a lawsuit against the mayor and the chief of police of Seattle to sue them for not doing their jobs. Because in truth, they did not. They are to protect the law-abiding from the reckless. The Westminster Larger Catechism in question 140 asks us, which is the eighth commandment? The answer being, thou shalt not steal. Question 141, what are the duties required in the eighth commandment? The duties required in the eighth commandment are truth, faithfulness, justice in contracts and commerce between man and man, rendering to everyone his due, restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof. Those business owners get back their property that was looted and pillaged from them. Was there any effort made by those in positions to have cracked down on that, to return pillaged property to them? None. Giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others. Moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods, of provident care and study to get, keep, use, and dispose these things which are necessary and convenient for the sustenance of our nature. Do you see this, guys? What you have is seen as integral to life itself. A lawful diligence and frugality in the way in which we dispose of our means, avoiding unnecessary lawsuits, suretyships, other like engagements, and an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, to preserve, and further our own wealth and the wealth of others. This is the eighth commandment, dear ones. This is what God requires of us. This is our duty to God. What are the sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? The sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are theft, robbery, man-stealing, receiving anything that is stolen, fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice and unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man, or matters of trust, oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexatious lawsuits, unjust looting and plundering, engrossing commodities to enhance the price, unlawful callings. You get it, dear ones, yes? They are violating all of this and allowed to while you suffer. This is the commandment of God regarding property. This is not an insignificant or incidental or peripheral concern. It is an important concern and has been the cause of many major uprisings and disturbances in cultures throughout the centuries and millennia. It was a major cause in our own war for independence. Personal property is tantamount to life itself. Am I making that point strongly enough? Am I emphasizing it strongly enough to you? That we ought not see a division or a distinction. This is the ability of people to earn a living is being under attack. This so-called COVID pandemic is another attack. It is an interference with our ability to earn our livings by the sweat of our brow. Dear ones, of the 27 grievances that the colonists included in the Declaration of Independence against King George, I'm going to read just two of them to you. There were 27. I'm going to read two of them to you, because I think they're particularly interesting and enlightening in the light of our modern events. Grievance 24. The king has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burnt our towns, and destroyed the lives and property of our people. These delegates who were present at the writing and signing of the Declaration of Independence were the product of centuries of European struggles for the recognition of right to private property ownership. The right of man to the ownership of the labor of his hands didn't belong to the king. It was his. And he was to eat the fruit of his labor. He was to live by that. The question being, who owns the labor of my hands? The resounding answer came back over and over again. You do! My labor is mine. The fruit of my labor is mine. By the good and benevolent providence of God. Never forget that, dear ones. God has done that. He has given it to you as a blessing. And you, in order to be a good steward, must protect and defend it. He has plundered our seas and ravaged our coasts. King George was seizing their goods at the coasts and interfering with the colonists' ability to do with their goods as they would please, as they saw fit, because they saw there were better places to sell their goods than the ports in England, which were being artificially manipulated to suppress the cost, to keep them low by King George. And in that way, he was oppressing the colonists. They saw that they would do much better to go to other ports. But the king was coming in and burning those ships in the harbors and burning their towns, their warehouses that were holding their goods, waiting for transport to these other markets. And then he would further find their ships at sea and seize their goods. George, their king, was doing this. Had he not become their chief oppressor? Grievance 27. King George has further stirred up domestic insurrections amongst us, and has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers, the merciless Indian savages, whose known rule of warfare is an undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. That is to say, the king used this group of people who were known for their wanton savagery and butchery of people to further his end. And this was done in several instances. One of King George's governors, a man by the name of Lord Dunmore, maybe you remember him from your history, probably didn't hear it this way. He used the American Indians against the Virginians as early as 1774 in encouraging them to attack the Virginian settlers, to burn their houses, their farms, and to murder their families. He also was involved with an effort to stir up the Shawnee and the other native inhabitants of the Ohio country to fight against the Americans. He also sent emissaries among the Cherokees and Creeks for the same purpose, and all of the tribes of the Six Nations, except the Oneidas from New York, fought against the Americans when the war began. He also issued a proclamation that attempted to stir up blacks against whites by encouraging them to violence. Is this not remarkable, dear ones? We see this force in our own modern era using these same people groups. Unbelievable, is it not? How much does this sound like the tactics of the left in our own era? They want to poison the minds of the vulnerable and use them to further their own wicked agenda of controlling the masses by taking away the right to personal property and ownership and possession. And that's what this whole thing of encouraging rioting and looting and vandalism is all about. The destruction of the notion of the right to personal private ownership. This is a wicked abomination. Violates the eighth commandment of God. This is an attack against God and the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And it was against this very kind of wanton disregard for personal property that the War of Independence was fought. Many of you have heard or read of Francis Marion. Remember Francis Marion, the Swamp Fox? Walt Disney made an 8-part series on him. It wasn't very historically accurate, but there were some good parts of it. The Patriot with Mel Gibson is based on that character. Francis Marion, the Swamp Fox. His father was a Huguenot, a French Presbyterian. He was a military leader, eventually commissioned as a lieutenant colonel in the Continental Army. 5 of his captains were elders in Presbyterian churches. These men were regularly reminded from their pulpits the divine duty to repel the British invaders who had intended to oppress them and take their possessions. And for this reason, during the War for Independence, whenever the British would happen upon a Presbyterian church, you know what their response was to it? Burn it to the ground, along with all of its books, all of its Bibles, and any sermon that they could lay hold of. And in one particular instance, as they went to this one church that was pastored by a Hugh McGadden, they burned his sermons, but at least 2 of them somehow escaped the flames. And one of those sermons was based on a text out of Proverbs 12:24, which says, "The slothful shall be under tribute." And an excerpt of this sermon says, "Our forefathers, or many of them, sacrificed their lives at Londonderry and Enniskillen in Northern Ireland, their very lives, that they might hand down to us the fair inheritance of liberty and the Protestant religion. And in the whole course of their conduct and the support and defense of their rights, they have set us an example which ought not to be disregarded. And this preacher went on to tell his people about the attempts of the British king and parliament to pass unjust laws, and that they ought to unite in the defense of their rights, being not afraid of any dangers, not shrinking from any toils or privations. And he said, and in that we shall do valiantly. Our foes are powerful and determined on conquest, but our cause is good. And in the strength of the Lord, who is mightier than all, we shall prevail. And if we fail to do our duty in this momentous crisis, bondage and oppression, with all their unnumbered and interminable woes, will be entailed upon us. But if we act our part as men and as Christians in defense of truth and righteousness, we may, with the help of the Lord, obtain a complete and final deliverance from the power that has oppressed us. Dear ones, how much does this sound like a reliance on this promise that God is giving the Israelites? When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. This is an uncertain day, I grant you, loved ones, filled with threats from the left and a weakness of weak-minded leaders, weak-willed leaders who will not lead in righteousness, who are shrinking from their duty to guard and protect the right. And they are allowing the wrong, the wicked, the evil, the left to gain the ascendancy. The faithful man who can find. But remember what happened with Elijah when he was bemoaning his fate to the Lord. And he said, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left. And they're seeking my life as well. And what did the Lord say to him? I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000. I'm sure if Elijah had any inkling of that, he would not have been so distraught. 7,000. Okay, granted, that may not have been a huge number in the light of the overwhelming numbers of the wicked that surrounded him, but it is still a substantial number, dear ones. I don't know how many hold and cherish this view that I have presented to you this morning, but I am willing to bet there are quite a few in this land this morning sounding this same cry. And so I would say to you, dear ones, do not lose heart. May we continue to look to the Lord our God, the Lamb, who makes war with the beast, and he will overcome him. And we, the called, the faithful, the chosen, will be with him. But we must stay exactly that, dear ones. Faithful to the calling that we have been chosen to follow. And may God raise up for us a leader that is a true and godly leader that we can follow with complete confidence. And may our enemies, the enemies of God, fall before us. So help us, God, and all of his people said. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, how grateful we are to you for your goodness to us in this land of liberty. These liberties being so grievously under attack because we don't know our history. Because this left has wrought such confusion, and this confusion exists even in our churches. Our pastors being unaware of the history of the Christian church. Father, we pray that you would bring to the forefront significant men who know these things, embrace these things, and would lead from the front and not the back. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.